God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. There's a top news story. There is. There always is. There's always a top news story. And in traditional talk radio, what you're hearing right now is called the hot segment. So in traditional talk radio, the hot segment, it is my job to get you emotionally hooked, emotionally bought in, and that is through having outrage about the top story of the day delivered with, you know, genuine outrage. I mean, we don't want people acting, right? And some angle of yours that you think is a unique angle, and you use something called a story wheel approach to this. So some people have looked at this from an angle of, let's say, national intrigue. Maybe you could look at it regionally. Maybe you could look at a human interest story from it. And there's a lot of ways to do that. But the hot segment's about, boom, hit the gate hot. Give the people what they want. Nothing wrong with that model. And very often we open the show with the top news story in the so-called secular world. Some days we just choose to not be ruled by it, because at AFR we have an audience of one, that's God Almighty, a family of many, that's you. Your monthly donations to AFR make it possible for us to sometimes break radio rules like I'm doing now. What's the top news story to God? I would contend that until the Lord Jesus returns, the top news story to God is that redemption, the free gift thereof, is still available through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious, precious blood of Jesus. I think, I can't think like God, but I can consult his word and his people and look at his habits and what he tells us. I would contend that the top story to God is that one day, no one knows the time or the day, that will change and that redemption will no longer be available. Man, I'm glad. I'm beyond glad that the Lord called me to himself before that day, aren't you? If you haven't made that decision yet, you can. Simply accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, ask to be changed by him, and then get somewhere and signify that for baptism and join a Christian community that's biblically, not just observant, but strict. And then walk with that. There is a news story that's on my mind. It's local. It's a continuing objection I hear from men about why they don't attend church. It's this. My church is in the woods. I hear it time and again. Or I'm spiritual. I hear it time and again. I had a conversation with a man who told me just that. My church is in the woods. When I go hunting, I commune with God. That is all I need. And what I said to him was this. How did Jesus do it? He said, I don't know. Right. How did he do it? Jesus spent a considerable amount of time in the woods. He liked to go pray in the countryside. But Jesus himself chose to be around others. He chose to have community. He chose to deliver sermons. He chose to have other people listen. He chose to have a church built. He told Peter, it's on this rock, and we evangelicals, we look at that as the rock of his confession, that the Lord is the Messiah, that Peter confessed that. It's on that rock that I'll base my church. And then, of course, Peter was the leader of the early church. That's not in doubt. Catholics would say he was the first pope. We would say he was the first leader. And speaking these words to my friend, they said, does Jesus agree with that? Well, that's how I do it. Okay, is that how Jesus did it? See, there's a temptation in the world to say, what would Jesus do? We can look at what Jesus did. In that instance, I wasn't successful in helping my friend develop a desire to come to church, and sometimes that doesn't happen. But God's word never returned void. Perhaps that's a seed that's been planted. He's a proud man. He's a proud man, not in a negative sense, although human pride is something God abhors, but he's probably too proud of a man to say, you're right, Todd, I should go to church. I hope that that planted a seed. There's also this. I'm spiritual. I heard this from an incredibly smart man, a world-renowned doctor. We had a conversation a few weeks ago, and he told me, you know what, Todd, here's the thing. I am spiritual, and my wife and I, we arrived at the fact that we can't attend a Christian church because we were listening to a sermon, and that pastor said that that you have to believe in Jesus, you have to follow Jesus to get to heaven, and we just can't accept that. We just can't. So in asking about his experience with that, I asked him, are there certain things in the scientific world, given your robust knowledge of this, that other people just can't accept? And he said, yeah, there are some things. For instance, there are people who still think you can get away with a life of alcohol and eating wrong foods and sugary foods and abusing your body and that you're not going to pay for that. There are people who just can't get over that. My grandpa did it, they would tell me. Okay. The evidence is what? Well, the evidence is that doesn't work. You're going to end up with type 2 diabetes or something else. Okay. Based on what? Based on the design of the body. This is how our bodies are designed. I'm spiritual, so I recognize there's a designer. I'm spiritual. Okay. Doc, let me ask you this. God spent all this time and care designing our bodies, right? The magnificent design of our bodies. We agree it's magnificent. Yes. We agree that DNA is the most elegant computer code ever written. I mean, it's not computer code, but the most elegant code, without a doubt. Okay, he took all that care, Doc, but he didn't leave us a note. He didn't write a letter to us. He didn't give us any indication as to how we're to lead our lives. Given all he provided us, the common blessings of food and water and air, do you really believe that? And that caused him to pause. So see, Doc, here's the thing. It's a hard teaching for the Lord to say, no one comes to the Father but through me. I am the truth and the way and the life. And that's what Jesus said. And I would ask you this, Doc. Are there some physical facts of our bodies? For instance, no oxygen, no life. Yes. No water, eventually no life. Yes, yes. What about no God? You're not saying there's no God, but I'm saying no instruction kit for a God who made life so easy to see, so easy to understand, no air, no life, and yet so complex that someone like you can spend 3 decades. And you're telling me you still learn about the human body on a daily basis. He said, yes, I do. On a daily basis, Doc. Yes, I do. On a daily basis, I learn more about how our bodies work every day. I said, Doc, I hope that you'll rethink something. No air, no life. No Jesus, no afterlife. Well, that's not necessarily true because you're not eliminated. You spend eternity apart from God, being tortured in hell. And it's a tough conversation to have these conversations with people. And sometimes it's fun. Sometimes getting out of people why they have these objections is fun. It's time to uncover because you're learning something about the people around you. Here's another objection I get from time to time, particularly about the church I attend. And I learned this one from my friend and pastor, Jim Putman. I was talking to some people at our family reunion. I mentioned this earlier this week, and in talking with her, she said, yeah, so what church do you attend? I said, I attend Real Life. And she said, oh, yeah, yeah, we looked at that, but it's too big. And I laughed and said, does Jesus think so? You see, that was funny because my family member started to answer. And then her eyes lit up and she went, oh, wow, I'd never thought of that. I said, yeah, I don't think it's a very common thought because I didn't like big churches when I joined either. But does Jesus think the church is too big? She laughed. She giggled. She said, I guess it doesn't. No, that doesn't. No, of course not. No, of course not. Jesus doesn't think it's too big. And a well-run church that takes big membership like ours, we're blessed with 17,000 members in our area, it can't exist or continue to thrive without small groups. And I made this point to her. You see, we put a big, big nervous factor on making disciples. Now, in that case, my family member believes in God. She's not actively attending church yet, but she's seeking a church. And I was doing my best to say, hey, how about ours? My friend, the doc, being spiritual, doing my best to say, hey, doc, there is a guidebook. It's called the Bible. That same God that designed the body designed that. And then I fumbled it with my friend. I mean, I think it did an okay job, my friend who experiences church in the woods. But I think we put a great big fear factor into discipling. It's fun to ask people about themselves. I've taken to trying to make sure that I don't interrogate people, but that I spend time asking questions to seek to understand. And so questions like, when did you first start to develop an opinion the church wasn't for you? And when I ask those questions, I'm doing everything I can to physically lean in to show I'm ready to answer, and everything I can then to shut my mouth and to not interrupt the statement and to follow on with questions like, can you tell me more about that? Could you help me understand that at a greater level? And when I do this and people see that I'm interested, and I intersperse it with other questions, not just about the faith, but other questions about how were you raised? How many, you know, are your parents still alive? It becomes a natural flow of the conversation. And I find that people are willing to share themselves more that way. And that's what we look for, is that way, share themselves. This came to a great fruition lately. It was about 2 weeks ago. And there's been a young man I've been working with in the CrossFit community. Just conversations like this. And he said to me, hey, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He goes, my parents are coming to town. They're big, big churchgoers. And where should they go? I said, where are you going to take them? And he stood there for a second. I said, you're asking me, your parents are coming to town, what church should they attend? How many times have you asked me about what we do at church? You asked me about our beast feast. You asked me if we have a wrestling program. You asked me if we have a sports program for kids. You've asked me about the hours of church. You've asked me about how the teaching. You even asked me, how long do the sermons last? Are you really asking me where you should take your folks? Or are you asking me where you should go with your folks? Because if your folks are coming and they follow the Lord Jesus, why not go with them? Why not let your kids go see? Why don't you go see? He laughed. He said, yeah, I guess that's kind of what I was asking. Would I be, well, he said, looking around, is it going to be weird that I walk in for the first time? He's a coach at the gym. I said, what are you guys taught here? The first time someone walks into the door is, he said, the hardest. And what do all of you do? Every single coach here is taught to greet every member by name every time, correct? And when new people come in, you guys are taught to make a beeline to the door, to shake hands, and to say welcome, to know their name and ask it and share it, right? We may not be perfect, but you're going to have a very similar welcome. We probably won't ask your name, but I assure you, you are going to be welcomed. And in terms of it being weird, no. Then this. Would you take us in for the first time? Absolutely. You would? Absolutely. Come and sit with me. I'll welcome your folks. I'll welcome you and your family. Praise God. He had a sheepish grin and a little bit of a nervous laugh. I think the top story to God hasn't changed. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Coming up, we'll get into some of the things the experts are now suddenly saying. Let me respond real quick to an email I got in regards to my sharing with you on Tuesday about this family reunion and this interaction I had with a family member, a young woman who's decided to live life as a man. I don't think she's a man. On that, she and I disagree, but I was so blessed with the time with her and to see her well. And I disagree with the decision she's made, but she's an unbelievably lovely human being. And I hope that she felt loved. I felt loved and valued by her. I hope that she felt loved and valued by me because I absolutely love and value her. This is Tim writing from Charleston, South Carolina. Dear Todd, your story about your younger family member really inspired me. I got two kids in my family who are going for the transgender thing, and I don't know how to deal with it. Your model was a pretty good one. My question is, if that girl, I think you said girl, had forced you to say, do you think I'm a man, what would you have said? I'll be listening. I love your program. Thank you, Tim, Charleston, South Carolina. Tim, great note. Here's what my response would have been. I would have said to P, my cousin, do you really want to talk about this? And I think if she'd said something like that, I think she would have said yes. I would have said, can we sit down together? And I'll answer your question. I'll absolutely answer your question. Can we sit down together? And I would sit with her and say, this is really important to you. And it's important for me for different reasons. I would love it. I would love it. I would get so much out of hearing you describe what led you to this conclusion and how you're dealing with it and how long you'd felt it. And I would consider it a real honor to hear you in your journey because, man, it's a big journey. And to answer your question, no, I don't think that sex resides in body parts. I think body parts are an extension of sex. I think sex is assigned by God, not by doctors. And I believe it lives in our chromosomes, and I think I'm factually supported by that. So I don't think you can change your chromosomes without destroying yourself. And in that way, no, I don't believe that you can become the opposite sex. So for me, it's part religious. It's also very much scientific is how I view this. And I know that's very, very important to you, and clearly you differ. And for me, it's really important that as family, we speak truth to one another. And I want to do it in grace because I really worry that I've hurt you in saying that. But that's my answer. And man, I would love to hear about you and your journey. And when did you begin to feel this way? And anything you'd want to share, it'd just be a real blessing for me to understand it because I've never dealt with it. So I would try to make it as much not investigation, that's the wrong word, but exploration as possible. And I think that when people are struggling with this stuff, I don't know that they get asked often enough about, well, how are you struggling? And when did you come to this conclusion? And if you're truly seeking this and you're truly curious, I think that comes across. But Tim, I wouldn't do that unless you want to have the answer. Or to have the conversation, I wouldn't do it as an act, as it were. And I don't think you would do that. I don't think you'd do it as an acting thing. I appreciate the note, Tim. Thanks for listening to the program. The Washington Post, the experts, the same sort of experts who say that babies in the womb can know that they're so-called transgender. Did you know that? This is true. There are doctors who are saying that you can watch a baby's behavior in the womb and figure out if the baby's transgender or not. I know it's the same medical technocratic class who says that babies aren't babies in the womb. They're zygotes and clumps of cells. I know. Please don't come at the messenger. I'm just telling you what's going on. A similar class of experts on electric vehicles and the changing way of speaking about forcing people to purchase electric vehicles. Electric vehicles emerge as flashpoint in 2024 elections. This is Liz Goodwin writing at the Washington Post. Vulnerable Senate Democrats distance themselves from Biden's policies as Trump tells EVs to rot. Trump tells electric vehicles to rot. Just 2 years ago, Senate Democrats banded together to push through sweeping legislation aimed at combating climate change, in part by speeding the transition to electric vehicles with tax credits and other incentives. This is a news piece? The bill was aimed at combating climate change? No, it wasn't. It was aimed at paying off donors. Either write an editorial or write news. The way to write this is a news piece, would say. You'd write this as a news piece by writing. Just 2 years ago, Senate Democrats banded together to push through sweeping legislation that they claim would combat climate change, in part by speeding the transition to electric vehicles with tax credits and other incentives. Now, the Washington Post notes this. But now, they write, facing a tough re-election climate in November, some Senate Democrats who are fighting for their political lives in red states are distancing themselves from aspects of President Biden's electric vehicle policies as Republicans go on the offense against Biden's environmental agenda. So they're back to pretending this is an environmental agenda. And again, the way to write this as a news story would be to the Republicans oppose rather than going on offense. Oppose what President Biden says is his environmental agenda. Experts abound. There were a bunch of experts who were internal experts. They're employees of a coffee house called OFC. And they decided to unionize. And the results have been perhaps not what they expected.
Ori, you can't hide. We all see your greedy side.
Former employees of OCF Coffee House rallied outside of the now closed Fairmount Cafe on Tuesday.
We've been paid really bad wages, and this was our attempt to get better wages and like make the place that we love better.
The coffee shops are owned by OCF Realty. The real estate brokerage announced the closures to employees in an email, which included two other locations in South Philly. Workers like Alex Simpson say they were shocked.
I am pretty crushed, especially when it's such a blatant response to our union process. Like, this comes a week after we publicly announced our union.
It comes a week after we publicly announce our union. Right. And the real estate company that has the coffee shop down there as a cash flow mechanism, perhaps a tax write-off mechanism, looked at that and said, yeah, can't afford it. We're done. Experts. Look, if you want to vote for a union, vote for a union. It's your right, but please don't be surprised. My friend, well, he's not my friend, he's my godfather, Gary, back in the day was a radio legend. He's a great Christian man, and absolutely set the highest possible bar for what it is to be a Christian husband and father, highest possible bar. There was a vote in his office when he was running running Seattle Radio for one of the big radio groups, and they voted to unionize. And Gary told them, hey, listen, this may seem really good, but you're not going to like the results of this. I'm going to tell you, things are going to change in ways you do not expect. They voted to unionize. And after the vote, one of the new union members, who was a program director, walked in, knocked on the corner of Gary's door, always an open door, knocked on the corner. Hey, Gary, can I come in? Yeah, hey, what's the topic? I've got a personnel issue. Oh, nope. I can't hear it. What? No, I can't. Yeah, it has to be a union representative here. No, Gary, this is pretty simple. Wait. I can get in legal trouble here. I cannot have this discussion with you. There has to be a union representative in here. Gary, all I wanted to ask about was some additional time off. I'm sorry, we can't have the conversation. You have to get a union rep in here. So the employee went back out and called the union representative who said, oh, I can't get down there. Not for like a week. Can we get on the phone? And so she came back and said, hey, the union rep can't get down there, but he can do a phone call. And Gary said, no, your contract says that HR-related meetings happen in person with the person in charge, you, and a union rep. It says right here, in person. I can't do it over the phone. But this person needs his time off now. I'm sorry, I can't do this. See, experts abound. George Clooney's an expert. George Clooney is sending out and letting the DNC send out emails in his name to push people to vote for big figurehead Biden. George Clooney, of course, is a big fan of My Body, My Choice. He says so. The right to abortion is now even further at risk unless you vote for figurehead Biden. And you know, George Clooney was a big, big proponent of My Body, My Choice back in the day.
As a filmmaker, do you support mandatory vaccines on film sets?
I support mandatory vaccines, period. I think every company should do it. I don't care. To me, it's really simple. We can look out for one another and take care of one another, or we can not. It's that simple. You know, and all the people who want to talk about their independence and their freedom, your freedom is deep until you fall down the stairs. You're not free to drive. The minute your freedom infringes on everyone else's, then it stops. And so I believe very much in that, as we did with polio, as we do with measles and mumps and everything else that kid must go to school. And we'll get there.
So George Clooney said, we'll get there. We'll get everybody injected with the modified RNA injections. He's very much in favor of forcing people to get those injections, and now very much in favor of My Body, My Choice. Now that the injections have proven to be deadly in all too many cases and harmful and not the least bit helpful, were never designed to stop transmission or infection, will that expert come back and say, hey, but I should have stuck with My Body, My Choice? I don't think so. Something tells me he will not do that. See, there's experts that abound, and there's an interesting commonality. They're all working based on their own wisdom. Carbon dioxide's poisoning the planet, but wait a minute. God designed the planet so that plants metabolize carbon dioxide, so do the oceans. Well, we need electric cars. Why? God designed the planet so that carbon dioxide is consumed. And in fact, it helps the world grow more food. Experts. The coffee house employees. Math isn't real. We need more money. We're going to form a union. That can't possibly have a negative effect. The company that runs OCF Coffee looks at the math and says, okay, we can't do this. People aren't going to pay this much for coffee, so we're shutting down this store. And they're shocked, their own wisdom. Now, should the OCF coffee people have paid more? Don't know. But businesses cannot continue to exist on a loss. And then you get to this. Chiral Patel is a Democrat candidate for commissioner in Fort Bend County, Texas. Libs of TikTok came across this. He's a former Biden appointee. He got arrested for faking his own hate mail. So he allegedly created fake accounts and would leave racist comments on his own posts.
Patel sent out a press release with a collage of supposed racist social media posts that he claimed were directed at him. Meyer told investigators he recognized one of the accounts behind the comments as Antonio Scallywag. The documents then further detailed how they linked that account back to Patel, including getting a subpoena from Facebook and Google. From there, they were able to obtain account and payment information matching Patel's credit card number, address, phone number, and other personal data. Patel now faces a third-degree felony of online impersonation and Class A misdemeanor for misrepresentation of identity.
So when the supply of racism does not meet the demand, you have to invent the racism. How fascinating that this deception was meant to propel his career. Because if the racist hates you, you must be really, really good at something. Relying on his own wisdom, expertise, of course, as a Biden appointee. When experts are so often wrong, I always want to ask the question, at what are they actually expert? Let's go back to the electric cars, electric vehicles. Since we know that the Earth metabolizes carbon dioxide, that that's God's design, we know that the Earth is warmed and cooled, we know that the Renaissance period was one of the hottest periods in the history of the Earth, and we know that there were no internal combustion engines at this point, at what are the experts of electric cars actually expert at? They're expert at this. Fear. They're expert at getting people to feel the one emotion that brings this all together. I can't find other jobs. We need a union. Everyone's going to die of this virus unless everybody gets injected. Fear. People will vote for me if they feel I'm standing between them and the racists. Oh, by the way, what does the Bible say about fear? Do not fear those who can harm the body, but only he who can harm both the body and the soul. How many times does the Bible tell us, do not fear, do not be afraid, do not let your hearts be troubled? Even on that point, the left is opposed to the Word of God. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. I'm Todd Herman. Appreciate you listening to Disciples' View. I'm Todd Herman. Coming up, we'll get to the Tower of Babbling. On Tuesday, I shared with you what's going on in the state of Idaho, and I'm going to have a water rights attorney, very good water rights attorney in the state of Idaho, on my podcast talk about this. I'm also thinking I may drive down to eastern Idaho this weekend and see if I can talk with some of the ranchers. 6,000 ranches. Or 6,000 people, a bunch of ranches and farms are being threatened with having their water turned off by a bureaucrat in Idaho. No real reason given for this. And the governor here, Brad Little, who's good on some things, he's woken up to the dangers of the sexual left in the state and was kind of shamed into that, I think. He's a very moderate guy, very much a shiny shoe Republican, as I see it. And again, he's good on some things. He's pretending there's nothing he can do to stop this water curtailment that's going to destroy these farms. Some of them are fourth-generation farms. I played the audio from Trevor Belknap, who's an Idaho farmer, warning about this. There is things that the governor could do. He could call an emergency session and let the legislature take care of this, as he should do. He won't, but he could. He could also, of course, go to the media. He won't, but he could. I mentioned that the World Economic Forum was behind this, and some people sent me a note and said, hey, you know what, do you have any proof of that? Yeah, this is a World Economic Forum agenda contributor, Mariana Mazzucato, talking about water.
If we treat water seriously, we need urgent action. And the really interesting thing about water is that it's everywhere, which also means that we need to take it extremely seriously across all the sustainable development goals. Name one SDG where water is not relevant. One of our commissioners, Yvonne Sawyer, who is the mayor of Freetown, says that, for example, many women get raped when they go fetch water. So SDG 5 on gender parity is related to water.
So this is the World Economic Forum, that water causes rape. Just so we're aware of what we're hearing.
Of course, SDG 6 on WASH. Of course, SDG 13 and 14, climate change and life below our oceans. But actually all of them. And it's also across all our sectors. Again, name one sector that's not reliant on water. So it's really an economy-wide problem. And we shouldn't treat it as a sector. Otherwise, it gets siloed into kind of boring subsidies and guarantees and different types of policies that see it just as one thing as opposed to a problem that needs massive innovation across government and across all sectors. And in fact, I have all this paper here. It's hard to hold at the microphone, but our first report, which was our March preliminary report last March, actually ended with this massive opportunity that water as a problem provides to the private sector and to the public sector.
Water as a problem. This is the same group that says your ability to drive your car is a problem. That your ability to have your own seeds to grow gardens is a problem. Water as a problem.
Around storage systems, water delivery systems, agriculture use, recycling, and of course, energy use. But that doesn't happen on its own without actually changing how we do capitalism.
Here we go. But this doesn't happen on its own without changing how we do capitalism.
Right? This is not about, as much as I love philanthropies, we need actually to do business differently. We need corporate governance to change. We need governments to change. Instead of fixing market failures, what does it actually mean to shape an economy to deliver for people and planets?
To shape an economy and deliver for people and planets. World Health Organization, same group, had another meeting where they said that the cool thing about water is everybody needs it. And that if you can just recognize that you failed on the COVID thing to get everybody to do the common good, maybe water can get them there. Phenomenal. And that's what we're witnessing in eastern Idaho, a water curtailment that Brad Little could stop. All he'd need to do is get the legislature involved and tell the people of Idaho what's going on. And I know Idaho, and most Idaho is not going to vote to allow them to continue this. On this program, as hard as it is to do sometimes, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like the world or the World Economic Forum people on these tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babel.
Thank you, Cammie Harris. Three sound clips that I think prove the point about wise people in tall towers. Soundbite number one today comes from where it often does, and that is, of course, the fine people at MSNBC. They seem to be suggesting something that seems, well, unbelievable. Is President Trump thinking about shooting people on the lawn of the White House?
The President of the United States would say things around the table like, let's imagine saying something like, you know, if we could find that leaker, I'd like to take him out of the back of the White House on the South Lawn and have him shot. And let's say he wasn't being serious. Let's just say he was blowing off steam, right? As a matter of presidential temperament, is that the guy you want to have behind as the commander in chief?
Interesting question. Temperament. Blowing off steam. Do you remember when figurehead Biden, a man at a town hall, asked him a question, and figurehead Biden's thoughtful and caring response was, "Shut up, fat!" Do you remember that? I'll have to find that audio this week. I just remembered that one. And then Biden offered to have a push-up contest with him. Let's have a push-up contest, fat! Remember that? There was, and I just remembered this one, a retired Marine, now working in the automotive industry, said to Biden, "You work for us." And figurehead Biden took offense and then threatened to take the Marine outside and beat him up. A young, maybe early 40s, much more likely late 30s Marine. Biden's going to beat him up. "Shut up, fat, beat you up." Interesting. Then MSNBC says President Trump might not have the temperament to be president. I did remember this clip in time to pull it for the show.
The press always asks me, don't I wish I were debating him? No, I wish we were in high school. I could take him behind the gym. That's what I wish.
He said that a bunch of times. One time he added, beat the heck out of him. Figurehead Biden's not going to be beating the heck out of anybody. Number two, is this the temperament that we want in a president, MSNBC? Last soundbite in today's Tower of Babbling.
Right now, you can't go out and buy an automatic weapon. You can't go out and buy a cannon.
And for those brave right-wing Americans who say it's all about keeping America as independent and safe, if you want to fight against the country, you need an F-15. You need something a little more than a gun.
That's the first time he said this, a year ago. Just last week, he repeated this, threatening Americans with F-15s. Well, then there's this. President Trump, in that MSNBC clip, blowing off steam, saying, we should shoot that leaker. It was just this week that a guy who runs Iran, an airport in Little Rock, we talked about this yesterday, a Little Rock airport head, Brian Malinowski, was shot in the head. Federal agents served a warrant at his home. The federal agents could have knocked during the day or sent someone over. This guy had never broken a law. He was an upstanding citizen. Instead, they did what's called rolling heavy and kicked his door in, and that man obviously freaked out and decided to, well, defend his family's life. So President Trump blowing off steam, the people who run Joe Biden blowing off heads. Quite a comparison. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babel.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
I remember when things were very, very tenuous between my daughter and I, and I remember sharing with my mom how hurt I was in this, and we do often wrap up the show with personal observations like this from me, just so you can get to know the rodeo clown who hosts the show. I remember crying to my mom that I'd lost my little girl. And this is when she came out of treatment, and I've shared with you in the program, something very bad was done to her. It changed who she was for a period of time. It was a horrible setback. It was, God has used it for good. I believe the Lord is continuing to use it for good. I trust his promises. And our relationship is really healing, praise God. It's healing so well. But at the time when I thought it never would heal, my daughter wouldn't speak to me. She would grunt. If I came into the room, she would leave. And this was, the core of it was a disagreement over my decision to put her in treatment because she was doing this annoying thing of trying to kill herself all the time. And I remember crying to my mom, I've lost my daughter. I put such effort into building a relationship with her. Every Saturday was daddy-daughter day. And when I was traveling so much for business, it was sacrosanct every Saturday. And far, far more than Saturdays. We drew together. Anytime I was home, it was the tradition of dinner, bath, bed, prayer. I loved reading her to sleep. I loved it. Any opportunity I could to spend time with her and to do things together. And I remember crying to my mom, she's gone. And my mom said, she'll come back. They come back. This past Father's Day, and I think this was engineered by my wife, we recreated something. Years and years ago, my daughter and I were downstairs, and we decided she'd been taught a song at school, and she was singing it, Love Goes Round in a Circle. And so sitting downstairs, my wife said, you should do a video on that, or play a song, or play the guitar. So we're sitting on the couch, and I said, yeah, I could probably figure out the chords to that. Sing that song again, honey. And so I applied some chords. I hadn't tuned my guitar at all. It was completely unrehearsed. And the guitar sounds awful, but we have the video of it.
One, two, three, four.
Love grows round like a circle. Life.
So we played that. My wife filmed it. And this past weekend on Father's Day, my wife, I think she arranged for me to play that with my daughter in a very similar unrehearsed circumstance. And once again, I'm embarrassed of the sound quality of the music, but I am deeply, deeply touched with the fact that my wife arranged for us to do this together. And I loved it. I loved every moment of it. Every moment. My daughter singing with me, though neither of us would say it was great singing. But she did it. And I wish I could play it for you. Because it's not working to play it through the phone. When I cried to my mom that I'd lost my little girl, she said she'd come back. I think of the prodigals. My daughter being a prodigal in the way that she had decided to jettison our relationship. And then I think of true prodigals, those who jettisoned their relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that was the moment that we'd waited for so long, for a daughter to come back to him. The way she did it was phenomenal. She simply walked into my wife downstairs one day. She went to my wife and said, I need to give you my testimony in Jesus. So remarkable was this. My daughter was giggling. She said, you're not going to believe this. My testimony is that the body is the temple. Why was that so significant for us? Because my daughter had spent 3 years hating her body, cutting it, burning her body, abusing her body. All of that time, us being forced to watch it and to try to counter it. When she came back to Jesus, it was out of respect for the body he gave her. See, she came back to him. She came back to me. I firmly believe that if this Father's Day was painful for you, I ask you to pray and to believe in the promise that your kids, if they're prodigal to you, will also return. Until the Lord decides we can speak again together, may his peace wash over you. I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.